Be here. I know the last few weeks have really been a frustrating time for so many people. And certainly we thank Aaron for highlighting the fact that we have seen so many good works, so many people do charitable things that are really a blessing to have observed. So we're very, very thankful for that. We were going to have special music, but somebody decided he couldn't toot his horn, so he gave up. But you may know who that is. I don't know. But anyway, it's been a good opportunity to get together, see so many smiling faces, and be thankful for the blessings that we have. And we are thankful that not really any severe damage resulted for those in the church. Severe in the sense that kept people from being able to get to their homes, except maybe one or two that were not able to function. But anyway, the world today is facing confusion because of what we see happening in the world around us. All these tumults of storms that caused flooding and wind damage and sorrow and difficulties. World today is confused and in conflict, not understanding God's truth, not understanding that God also has a play in whether or not the weather is good or bad. And we read about blessings and cursings, and if we as a people are really submitting to His way, then God blesses us, and the weather is a part of that process. But when things are beginning to go awry, well, we may not receive those blessings. We may just remove those blessings and we have to go it on our own. So we are thankful that we understand what is right and wrong in God's Word, the truth, and we're seeking to obey that. You know, we've been blessed to be called what you know as first fruits, those that are special to God, set apart for a specific purpose. John 6:44 talks about the fact that we need to be called. God is the one that does the calling. He's called us and chosen us for responsibilities to fulfill. So we've seen that we have been called to follow the truth, to follow Christ's example, to be a good example to those around us, and to learn now so that we can be used more fully in the world tomorrow as teachers and encouragers and helpers for those that come along after us. With this calling comes a responsibility for us to accept the calling and to produce the fruits that God wants us to produce, to learn God's ways and be in a position to give an answer for our beliefs, set a good example, and then be able to teach others in the world tomorrow. So having the truth in our own hearts and minds is what God wants for us to do, and we should want that with a lot of zeal and enthusiasm in our lives. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 and begin in verse 13. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. In verse 13 we read, And he is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good. And who is he, brother, who will harm you if you're followers of what is good? Going on in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're to be ready to give an answer. It goes on to say in verse 16, having a good conscience, and when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. My son has me standing on a platform today so that he can hear me better with the microphone, but that takes my eyesight away and I have blurred vision to my Bible, so anyway, I'm having difficulty. I've got to get in the right spot here somewhere. But anyway, we see what God is expecting us to do is to realize that we have a special calling and a responsibility. That responsibility is to yield ourselves to Him, follow the example of Jesus Christ, produce fruits, and learn and be ready, as it were, to give an answer of those that would ask, setting an example in the world today. So we have that responsibility. Well, have you ever been asked questions that you could answer or didn't answer? People that know you and ask questions? Or have we looked at the situation and thought, you know, I don't really understand why we do that, and so I need to know from study of my Bible what is the answer? Why we as a people believe this particular item? Things such as, why do you go to church on Saturday? Or why do you not go on Sunday? What kind of answer would we give? Why don't you believe in going to heaven? Everybody else does. They believe in going to heaven. Why don't you keep Christmas? Why don't you, and you can go on, why don't you, or whatever. But people are curious a lot of times and want to know. Are we ready to give an answer because of the hope that is in us, because of our understanding of the truth, the knowledge that we have about God and God's ways? Why do you believe in baptism? And why is that required? I thought you just said believe. Why don't you eat pork? Just why don't you believe that you need to keep these Old Testament laws? Why do you believe that? Why don't you believe in evolution? You know, everybody around is pushing evolution these days. Many of these questions, do we have the answers in our hearts and minds so that we're ready to respond to those kinds of questions? Ready to give an answer. Not only to others, but ourselves, because we know and we prove these things, and we respond when we're asked things or see things and question ourselves. Why I do this, we know why we do it. You know, we've had articles in the past that came out on a weekly basis or monthly basis in publications that the church would present about being ready to give an answer. And there were many that were published, and they're pretty concise, but they provide a means for you to study and look at different scriptures and see what would be a good answer. There are many ways you can answer some questions. But we need to satisfy ourselves and be ready to give an answer based on the truth, the scripture that God has provided. Also today, if you are one that ventures into Live Truth and Hope website from time to time, you'll find many of these questions answered. You can go in there and you can ask the questions, and he'll bring up an article that will explain these things clearly. So that if you have a question about that, then you can get the answer from the Life, Truth, and Hope website. So this afternoon, let's look at the keys, I feel, that were in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. On how we should always be ready to give an answer or a defense, as the words are in this particular case in my Bible, to those that might ask. So I feel like, let's look at the scripture again, what it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Have we been doing that, sanctifying God's truth, His understanding, His ways, in our hearts? What does that mean? Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. I feel that is the first key we have to have it internalized within us for us to be able to have it in our hearts and in our minds. What does it mean to sanctify? We've talked about that many, many times, and meaning set apart. But the definition of sanctify in Strong's 69242 gives this definition: to be made holy. So we take these things and put them in our hearts and mind, and it brings us into a holy status with God, set apart. Set apart also for holy use. Clean, morally, purified. Those are what sanctify means. We're set apart, we're purified, we're clean morally. When we have those things in our heart, that mind, that attitude, that spirit. So our state is naturally what, though? When we look at our hearts and minds, and when we think about ourselves, we think about the scripture, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the way we normally are as human beings. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't really know it without God's help. God has to show us our hearts and our minds to be able to see it from a spiritual perspective. So we are asked to know our hearts. We are asked to sanctify our hearts and minds by yielding ourselves to God, letting His Word be in us, setting us apart. Also, we think about it, Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God and not subject to the law of God. That's normally the way we are unless we see things from God's perspective. We study the truth and see how God wants us to have His Spirit, His mind in our hearts. In John 17, let's turn there. John 17, and let's look at verse 14. Talking about the truth. John 17. Verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. This is Christ in his prayer to God the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them just because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray for them, pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. So the truth is what sets us apart, having that understanding, God's truth in our hearts and minds. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So an important ingredient is really immersing ourselves in the truth, the understanding of God's word, and letting that be in our hearts and minds. And so when we make decisions, when we give answers, we do that based on God's word being inspired in our hearts and in our minds. We must be letting God's word, the truth, instruct us, correct us, and guide us in the truth. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So those things are necessary. We have to have that approach, the truth, in our hearts and minds. So we must know the truth. It's very important that we study, that we pray, that we meditate on God's word. We try in our minds to answer the question, how would you answer somebody when they ask you, you mean you don't believe in going to heaven? What would you tell them? Have you ever meditated about those things and have scriptures in mind that would build a picture so that they could understand it? So that they would know why we believe the way we do. Christ actually sanctified himself. He said, by the truth. He brought nothing but the truth for us to understand and to have. In Ephesians 5, and let's look at verse 25. Maybe this is why I didn't find it. Husbands, love your wives. That's why. I need to have more love for my wife. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So we see the importance that Jesus Christ inspired Paul to write about here, that we need to sanctify or cleanse ourselves with the washing of the water of the Word. It's a cleansing agent that pushes out that carnal nature. We accept the truth, and we take the truth into our hearts and minds, and that becomes what replaces the carnal nature, so that we have the truth in our hearts and in our minds. Let's go to Psalm 139, a scripture that I've used many times in the past, but I continue to go to it because I think it's very important for us to understand. Psalm 139, and let's look at verse. Well, let's start in 1 rather than verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. So we see and understand that God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. You know me sitting down and my rising up, and I understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So we understand that God is the one that knows us, our hearts and our minds. And so we need to go to him to let him show us where we have weaknesses, faults, problems that need to be corrected. And it goes on in verse 23 to say, search me. This is that outreach, that requesting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So a willingness to yield to God so that he will lead us in the right way and in an everlasting way. Eternal life. This is the way that God is going to carry us into the world tomorrow, doing those things that the truth provides. As we study, we understand and practice the truth of God and his ways, and we're being sanctified and set apart as we study and yield ourselves to God. Back in 1 Peter, again, chapter 2 this time, 1 Peter 2, let's start in verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and evil speaking, as a newborn babe desires the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we've got to taste God's word. We've got to take it in. We have to put it inside our hearts and minds and see that it is good. And that's what God wants. He wants us to taste. He wants us to cleanse ourselves of the things that are wrong in our hearts and minds, to put them out. Let's go on in verse 9. Let's go through verse 12. But you are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Behold, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, when they're called and resurrected, they'll be able to look back and remember the things that we have exemplified in the way we conduct ourselves. So one of the things that we need to understand and certainly realize and take to heart. Let's go on a little bit further. Verse 21. For to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That attitude and approach was sin. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who suffered, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we were like sheep going astray, but we are to be transformed and renewed with God's truth, his spirit working with us to replace the carnal ways that are so naturally in our hearts and minds. Back in Leviticus, the 20th chapter, Leviticus 20. Let's look at verse 7. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. It says, concentrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, or consecrate. I said concentrate. Consecrate. Set apart yourself, like sanctifying yourself. Therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So God is the one that sets the point. We have to be yielded to God in our prayers, in our study, asking God, as I talked about in Psalm 139, to show us our ways and help us cleanse our hearts and minds. So we, as we study and do those things, we are being set apart. We're setting ourselves for God's use, setting us apart. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, talks about being diligent. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is an amplification of the fact that we need to be diligent in doing this, looking at ourselves and deciding those things that need to be changed, and putting the right heart and mind in our hearts. Isaiah, the 28th chapter, starting there, Isaiah, the 28th chapter. Verse 9. Says, who will teach knowledge, and whom will I make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, he's asking that question. Those just grown from the breast, question. Precept must be on precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We see that there is a process of study that we need to be going through and understanding the truth. It's not all in one spot. You have to put precept on precept. It's a book of revelation, which is positive, or in other words, of addition. One precept on another precept till you get the whole picture. You understand what God intended, and it's in our hearts and our minds. In verse 13, it says, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So unless you do that, you can be snared and caught. You may not fully understand what the words of truth are providing for us. So we need to examine ourselves in that point of thing. Are we really aware of what the whole picture is on some of these subjects that we have to answer? So we must study God's word to understand the truths so we can solve the problems that we face day to day in a spiritual way, the way God intends us. Rather than having God solve the problem for us, he wants us to learn to solve problems in a right way ourselves. And that's the intent of implanting his spirit, his mind, within us, so we see things from his perspective and we can do what he has taught us to do as our parent, the one that is working with us, developing us and strengthening us as we go forward. When we do this, then we're what? We're growing in the grace and knowledge of God and his ways. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of the way. Yeah, we have to put line on line sometimes, precept on precept. You begin looking at this one, and then you think of another scripture. You turn and find that scripture, and before long, you've got a good picture of the overall subject that you're looking at. You understand it. But we have to be dedicated to be able to do that, to understand God's word and his truth to the extent that he wants us to. So in summary, the first key that I've been talking about is to sanctify ourselves, sanctify the Lord in our hearts and our minds. Set it apart. Study. Look at it. Appreciate it. Be thankful for it. Use it to guide and direct us. The second key to becoming ready to give an answer to ourselves or to others is keeping God's hope alive, keeping God's hope alive. You know, if we lose the hope that God has given us of the future, then we're not energized and enthusiastic about God's way. We're not studying. We're not appreciating what God has given us to appreciate. The hope of God's kingdom and salvation. You know, we look at Hebrews 2 and verse 10 there, that God amplifies the fact that we're to be sons of his. We're to be in his very family. He promises bringing many sons to glory. What a tremendous hope that is. And we can't lose sight of that when we become weary, maybe, and well-doing. that needs to drive us and make us enthusiastic about his way. You know, here we are, we're looking forward to the feast. I know that had it come upon us more speedily than we expected. And here we are, you know, we aren't really ready yet, but we got to start getting ready soon. But we certainly pray thy kingdom come, and we should look forward to the feast. It is indeed a time of rejoicing, celebrating what God has for us in the future. So the hope of God's kingdom to come and salvation is our hope. And we need to have that in our hearts and in our minds. And one of the things that's so great about it is not just for ourselves. We are first fruits, but we're happy for those that will come after us and that we need to be preparing to help them in the future. The world today does not understand that God has a step plan of salvation available. And we're blessed to understand that. Just because somebody didn't have access to the truth about Jesus Christ in the past, they will in the future. They will not be judged and condemned for not knowing. They will be given a time of judgment in the future when they will have their minds open after a resurrection, physical resurrection, to live a life and follow the truth just as we've been given this opportunity. So what a blessing it is to have that hope. Let's look at Romans 8. I'm always encouraged when I go through Romans 8 and look at what God has laid out for us and amplified for us to understand. Romans 8. And let's look at starting in verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what we're looking forward to, that hope. These trials that we run through day to day and problems, when you compare with what God has to offer, it's really not anything to worry about. Yes, we have to face them, we have to deal with them, but we need to keep that hope out there in our minds and in our hearts. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Yeah, that creation is waiting for us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the creation is going to be under our direction. We'll be those that will be helping others in the future. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption to the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we earnestly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us in groanings which cannot be uttered. We see all of these things, and it goes on in verse 28 to say, and we know that all things work together for good of those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So what a blessing it is to know these things and have this in our hearts, to have that hope, to inspire us, to strengthen us, to help us as we go forward day to day, so that we have the strength that we need to fulfill the calling we've been given. You know, Webster says that hope, the definition is desire accompanied by expectation. In other words, we have a desire, and we have an expectation, and we're looking for that with enthusiasm, with zeal. A desire accompanied by an expectation, being in God's family and His kingdom. Our belief in a fulfillment, that will take place. Real belief and commitment that will take place. You know, why do I believe what I do? In other words, why do I believe what I do? Because God has opened my mind. I understand that. It's a reality to me that I understand things others don't. I don't condemn them because they don't understand, but I am blessed by God to understand things that others don't when they look at God's truth and His Word. So why do I believe? I have to convince myself and know I believe because God called me and gave me the understanding that I have. And so I can't give up. It is our personal hope to develop and grow and overcome, to prove God's truth is right and good and acceptable, and it is in our hearts and minds. The Bible must be the basis of our belief and must just not what the church says. It must be a personal understanding of God's Word. What happened in the past? A lot of people didn't believe things that they should have in their hearts and minds. And when the church didn't teach something that was correct, they went along with it. But we have to have the understanding, the truth in our hearts and minds, so that we know what is right. And we look to God to guide and direct us. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, it says, test or prove all things, and hold fast that which is good. So we must hold fast to what is good. I know Mr. Armstrong, in the past, he used to say so many times when he was on the air, he'd say, don't believe me. Prove it for yourselves. Go to God's Word. Look at it. Understand it. Make it a part of you. So we can see from past experience that this is true, that we must make it a part of ourselves. We must prove it. We must have it in our hearts and minds. I won't turn there, but a scripture you might refer to is Acts 17, verse 10 through 11, talking about the Bereans. They were considered noble in Paul's sight because they proved the truth. They studied day to day to make sure those things were true and right, and they believed them. And so he said, their belief, their hope was anchored in the truth, the scriptures. So they knew the truth, they understood the truth. But what can distract us from this effort? What can distract us? We have to look at ourselves in the mirror now sometimes. We get distracted from that zeal and enthusiasm that we need. And we know, as it says in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, and I won't quote it all. You can turn there. You probably already know it. In the last time, perilous times will come. In the last days, perilous times will come. And it goes on to talk about the things, people being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So there are distractions there that can pull us away from this zeal for the truth in God's way, so that we have the right approach to God's truth and His ways. So many things that can distract us. And again, this goes back to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. That's what God wants us to have in our hearts. So that that is a part of us that we rely on the truth from God's Word. We see why it's so important that we study, we meditate, we pray, and we fast from time to time, so that we're close to God and we don't lose our hope we don't lose our sanctification, so to speak. We keep being close to God in one and seeking oneness with God. When we apply the understanding we've gained and becomes a part of our way of living and doing things, then we look at things differently. Then we can give a defense and an answer because it's a part of us. And we may have to explain why we believe the Sabbath day. If you don't believe it, how can you explain it? But if you do believe it, we should be able to explain it. We need to have that zeal and enthusiasm. Sometimes it's difficult, and you can explain things many different ways, but it needs to come from our hearts and our minds. And God's Spirit will lead us if we are submitting ourselves to Him to give an answer in the proper way. You can't always answer people the same way. Some people are not really interested in what you tell them anyway. They just wonder, you know, what's going on. And you don't want to try to, I know I've in times past tried to inundate them with, you know, scriptures, and they don't really care. So wisdom comes with understanding God's truth and realizing that, you know, are they sincere or not? If they're really sincere and they're continuing to ask questions and understand, then you may expound it more fully and more completely. But if it's just a superficial answer, or a superficial question, a superficial answer may be adequate. Our hope is not winning a lotto, and I know so many people are prone to want the millions of dollars that come from a lotto, and everybody would be enthusiastic about having a little more money to spend, but you know, that's their whole life focus is, I want to win the lotto, you know, that type thing. That's not our focus. I hope it's not our focus. We want to live, can't talk. We want to win the lotto, you know, or we want to live in abundance, you know. We have to have this tremendous home and all of these things, and so we work all the extra hours. Not that it's not right to have a good home, but we are not putting first things first. We need to put first things first in our lives. The goal is God's kingdom. We've got to focus on that. You know, we must teach this hope to our children, whether they have lives ahead of them, and the earlier they start to understand God's way and His truth and the hope that is ahead, and the joy of that hope, the more they will likely come to commit themselves to this way of life. So we need to do that with the regular zeal and enthusiasm. Back in Romans 5 and verse 1, Romans 5 and verse 1, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that trials or tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So we have God's help. We just must submit to God's help and His guidance as we seek to keep the truth, and we keep that hope alive in our hearts and minds. So we see that the second key to being ready is to give an answer to keeping God's hope alive in our hearts and minds. First Peter 3 again, as we read that scripture, which is pretty much the basis of what I'm speaking about today, we see that at the end of the verse it says, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, how you go about it. We go about giving an answer in meekness and fear. Meekness, of course, or meek means gentle, mild, and humble. It's an attitude that we must have based on God guiding us and directing us and instructing us in that way of life. It is not always easy to answer somebody that's a little, aggravating toward you, trying to cause you problems and difficulties. And we can become testy too if we're not careful about the way we would answer people. Well, it's none of your business. You know, that type of thing. That approach. But give an answer based on God's Spirit and truth working with us. And maintain that spirit of humility, a true yieldedness to God and His will. Peter's showing that no matter the circumstances, we are to be meek and respectful, realizing whose ways we represent. We're representing God's way. God's way of love and outgoing concern for all people. But we don't have to put up with a bunch of nonsense, but we should be respectful in the way we handle. So how we answer is very important. And we should always answer in a meek and a respectful spirit and way and attitude. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, let's go there, 1 Peter 3, again, same chapter that 1 Peter 3, 15 comes from, but let's look at verse 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, and putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So when we have that meek and contrite spirit, God is able to work through us and provide the answer that we need to have and give. Also in Matthew 11, talk about Christ, which set us an example. Matthew 11. And let's look at verse 28. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that what I want? Yeah. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we see that Christ is revealing his approach and attitude, that he is gentle and lowly in heart, meek. And will give you rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So if we go have that approach, God helps us, strengthens us, and says his yoke is light. In Matthew 5:5, we read, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And back in Psalms 37 and verse 11, we read, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What does meekness produce when you're dealing with someone else? It produces a spirit of good relationships, of peace. And that's what God is about. He's wanting us to learn the way of peace and happiness and joy. So it's about having peace. It produces peace. Meekness does. So as we answer questions with meekness, we also must answer with fear, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, or respect, fear and respect for God, that we represent God properly. We're God's servants and must show respect for God and His truth. This means proper fear and reverence. Humility, fear, and reverence, they go hand in hand. We understand what God wants in our lives. We reverence Him. We want to do what He wants. We have the fear and understanding that God is in control and He's our judge. In Proverbs 14 and verse 29, it says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Is of great understanding. He doesn't fly off the handle. I've been known to do that, and I'm sure many of you probably have too. Something aggravates you, and you just don't know your patience, and you get all upset. But we need to learn to control our emotions in that regard. And also in Proverbs, the first chapter, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So there's knowledge to be had, but unless we have a proper fear, we're not really getting the knowledge that we need to have, the proper respect for God. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we don't want to be foolish. We want to be yielding to God and let Him work with us and help us and strengthen us. So, are we ready to give an answer for ourselves and to others? Hopefully we're growing in that effort, that way. So we as God's servants are learning His truth, and what a blessing that is. I think all of us can relate to that fact. What a blessing it is. We don't always do the right things. We have God's mercy. We have His forgiveness if we seek it in the right attitude and frame of mind. But let's follow Peter's instruction to us about how we should always be ready to give an answer for the truth that is in us by sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, by keeping God's hope alive in us, and by having a meek and a respectful spirit.